Have your Bibles with you today. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at one verse today, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. Would you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this precious day that you've given us, a day that we have come to worship our great God, a day that we've come to honor moms. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might do both in a way that would bring glory to your precious name. Father, we ask that you guide us and direct us through this great passage of Scripture today that teaches us about a mom's faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with our moms and implant into them the principles of God's Word, that they might have a heart to be obedient. Father, just guide and direct our moms in such a way, and that all that they do, they would bring honor and glory to your precious name. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness for us, and we ask today that you guide us through the Word of God. Help me, Lord, that my lips might be kept from error, and that which is said from this pulpit would bring honor to you. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A man who I have great respect for as a father told me years ago that if I wanted to rear godly offspring, that one of the best things that I could do was to take the book of Proverbs and to go through that book and to pick out all the different verses that had to do with children or child rearing. And he said, when you do that and you put that together, you'll have a little book that will be of great help to you in training and teaching your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I believe he was exactly right. One of my favorite verses on child rearing is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I preached from that verse several times here at Grace. And today I want to share a little bit more with you about this verse. I'll renew some things, but also give you some new insights that hopefully will be helpful to you. The word train up comes from one Hebrew word that has its root in the English word mouth. And there are two meanings for this word. Both of them are applicable in child rearing. The first has to do with discipline. And this word for train up was used for horse trainers, where they would take a bit, put it into a horse's mouth. They would tie reins to that bit on each side. And then the trainer would pull the rein to the right, and the horse would move to the right. He'd pull the rein to the left. The horse would feel pressure in his mouth and then move to the left. And over a period of time, as he did that lovingly, then the horse would be disciplined and learn how to obey his trainer. Well, I shared that with you several years ago. And Lynn Chapman, who is a horse lover herself, her daughter is studying to be a veterinarian, and she knows animals a whole lot better than I do, got me off to the side and shared something with me that I thought was very interesting. She said the horse has a very, very sensitive mouth. And said if the trainer tries to apply that discipline with a bit in a harsh or mean manner, where he's jerking on the bit and on the rein, he says it will cause the horse's mouth to become hardened and calloused. And it won't be long before the horse will not respond at all to the discipline because he's become so hardened. And I remember thinking, Lynn, where were you when I needed you? That's a great, great truth. For we as parents, we know that we are to lovingly and consistently discipline our children, and we try to do that. But if we do it out of anger and out of frustration, our children's hearts can become calloused, and then they will not respond correctly to the discipline that we give them as they should. That's a great truth. The Bible teaches the need for spanking, for correction, But the Bible does not teach beating as punishment. Secondly, the word for train up was a word that was used to describe the actions of a midwife. The midwife would help the mother as she was delivering the baby. And she would take the newborn baby in her hands and she would wash the baby up. And then she would put the blanket around the baby. And then she would reach over, she would take her finger and get a drop of milk from the mother's breast. She would put it into the mouth of that little baby and she would rub it in the palate of the baby's mouth. The baby would start tasting that milk and start sucking on the midwife's finger. As soon as she started sucking on the midwife's finger, the midwife would give the baby immediately back to the mom and the baby would immediately begin the nursing process. Now, what had she done? She had developed in that baby a thirst for the mother's milk. Folks, how does that deal with training up our kids? It tells us that what we are to do for our children is to develop into their hearts a thirst for God. Oh, yeah, I want you to know that's a whole lot different than legalism, isn't it? For what is legalism? Legalism is pushing religion down your child's throat. Does that do any good? No. But what does do good? Developing in that little heart a thirst for God. The next thing that is said in that verse is that we're to train them up in the way that they should go. Now, it's interesting that God has a plan for each one of our children. You may want your child to be a doctor. God may want him to be a missionary. You may want him to be a teacher. God may want him to be an artist. I want you to notice that the scripture said it's in the way that he should go, the way that God would have him to go, not necessarily the way you want him to go, but the way God wants him to go. And here's the part of the verse that's really a little problematic. It says, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I can't tell you how many parents I've had say to me, well, you know, I took my kid to church several times when he was little. And so I'm standing on this promise of Scripture here. And although that child is an adult now and they're rebellious, I'm believing that when he's an old geezer, he's going to come back and he's going to not depart from the faith and he's going to come back to the Lord. Is that what that Scripture is teaching? Well, if you're here today and you have adult children that are not saved, I want you to keep praying for them and keep hoping for them and keep living godly before them. Keep witnessing to them. Keep loving them. Don't give up hope for them. But don't use this verse for that situation. For the word for old here in this verse is a word that describes the time in that child's life, the boy, when he begins to sprout hair on his chin. Now, what age is that? That's mid-teenagers. Teenage years. That's the age when puberty hits. That's what he's talking about. So if you will consistently and lovingly discipline your kids, developing in their hearts a thirst for God, bending them and directing them in the way that God would have them to go, then when they reach that age where other kids are rebelling against God, they won't. Now that's a general principle, but it's a great principle to stand on. Today I want to focus in on the faith of Moses' mom. Moses became one of the greatest servants of God to ever live. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, we have a description of Moses' faith and what his faith was like. Let me read it to you. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer or the firstborn might not touch them. Now this is strange, because Moses had every opportunity and every excuse not to be a servant of the Lord. He had every excuse. He could have been prince of Egypt. He could have been the next Pharaoh. He had all kinds of wealth right there at his disposal, and he gave it all up in order that he might stand with the people of God and suffer with them as a slave. He gave up wealth, power, prestige, position, and luxury in order that he might be a slave. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 tells us that there was an instrument in God's hand that God used in the life of Moses to build his faith. And what was that instrument? It was his parents. It was his mom and dad, Amram and Yochebed. And I want to specifically tune in on the mom today, on Yochebed. Here was a lady who only had her child for 3 years. Just 3 years. And yet in that short period of time, she implanted seeds of faith in that little heart that finally one day blossomed out in some unbelievably beautiful fruit. And Moses became one of the greatest servants of God to ever live. Now, fathers, husbands, you that are men out there, God has a calling on your life that you are to be the spiritual, physical, and emotional leader in your home. And we're living in a society today that is fighting against that tooth and nail. We are living in a society today that is quickly becoming a radical feminized society, where homosexuality is applauded, where male leadership is looked on as chauvinism. And if you don't believe that, then just turn on the TV, look at some of the sitcoms, look at some of the commercials that would tell us that the man in the home is always an ignoramus. He doesn't have any sense. Don't listen to him. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't have a clue. Folks, America is quickly becoming a second-rate power in the world, and we are quickly losing the respect of nations all over the world, and part of the problem is our government. A government who is absolutely convinced that they need to run this nation by political correctness and with a radical feminist agenda. Men, God has called you to be the spiritual, physical, and emotional leader in your home. Having said that, what does that say about the mom? Is she just to be a passive doormat? I think not. I want you to think about the time that your wife or your child's mom has with the mom, especially in the earlier years. Does she not have more time than you do with her? Does she not have more opportunity to implant seeds of faith into their heart than you do? Now, that doesn't relieve you dads of responsibility at all, but it does say that your wife should be working in tandem with you to implant those seeds of faith. Yochebed did that, and especially in the early years of her little boy's life. I think there's a tendency for people to look down into the crib of a newborn baby, and we look down in that crib, we say, well, here's my responsibility. I got to feed that child, and I've got to love on that child, and I've got to change his diapers and keep him clean, and I've got just to help him. But I think what I'll do is I'll just kind of leave the spiritual truth, the teaching of that, I'll just wait a little later on that. People, I want you to know that that's dangerous. Research indicates that 50% of a child's life attitudes are built into that child by the time he reaches age 3. That's an important statistic. It is not the natural inclination of a child and of men to have a servant spirit. It is the natural inclination for us to want to be served, for us to want to be selfish. So selfish comes naturally, but selfish is also developed in the heart. It's developed in the heart through bad teaching. How is that? How does that work? If a parent runs to the child every time the baby whimpers, that child is going to learn the way to get what I want is to cry or to fuss. If a child is not taught to share, they won't. If a child is not taught to pick up after himself, he won't. It just won't happen. That child learns from how he sees you act and how he sees you respond. If that child gets everything he asks for, and he's going to grow up believing that's the way life is, and that's the way it's supposed to be. I think that most of us know about the birth of Moses. Moses was a young baby that was born in a time of turmoil. He was born in a family of slaves. He was born in Egypt. during the reign of a paranoid Pharaoh who was watching the slave population in Egypt grow and multiply by leaps and bounds. And it frightened him because he believed that there could be an uprising of these slaves and that they could threaten his throne. And so what did he do? He put out an edict that all the newborn babies, all those little newborn baby boys would be killed in Egypt, the Hebrews. It was in that awful environment that Moses was born. It was in that awful environment that Jochebed expressed faith that absolutely changed the world. Mamas, what kind of faith is God calling you to help develop in the hearts of your child? Three things I want to see about Jochebed's faith today. Number one, it was a faith that sees. A faith that sees. Let me read verse 23 again. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They saw. Now, to read that in English, it would seem that the translation would go something like this, that Jochebed looked down into the crib, saw that little newborn baby of hers, and she said, "Wow, he's beautiful. That's the best looking, most handsome kid I have ever seen. So I've got to hide him away because the world needs beautiful people." Is that right? No, that's a terrible translation. The word for beautiful in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word tob, and it's most often translated as good. It's used in the creation story. When God finished his creation, stepped back from his creation and said, "This is very good." So it doesn't mean just physically beautiful, although it can mean that. But what it means is it's God's work. It's God's handiwork. Moses was beautiful in God's eyes. Moses was a special instrument of God. Now, parents, let me ask you something. Do you treat your covenant children as special instruments of God? Now, I'm not talking about spoiling them. I'm talking about the exact opposite of that. But are you encouraging them to be repentant and obedient to the Lord? Are you encouraging them to be the man of God or the lady of God that God has called them to be, letting them know that God has a plan for their life? A.W. Pink said, "They recognized that he was acceptable unto God. They perceived something remarkable in him, which was the divine token to them that he would be the deliverer of Israel." Faith is seeing through God's perspective. Now, how do we do that? Well, we begin to look at the world through the lenses of God's word. In Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham that the people of Israel were going to be taken to a strange land, that they would be in that land for 400 years, and that they would be in affliction and slavery to the people of that land. Now, that's where we are right here in this story. And every Hebrew that has Hebrew blood flowing through his veins, they know that prophecy, and they know how important it is. They also know that 400 years is quickly coming to an end. And they know that God has promised a deliverer. So they're now looking in faith toward that deliverer. Now the question may be raised in your mind, why didn't God choose Aaron? Aaron was the logical choice. He was the oldest, the firstborn in the family. He was a man that had a great speaking voice. He was a great speaker. He was a man that had character. He was a man that love the Lord. Why didn't they choose him? Why didn't God put his hand on him and choose him? That was a logical choice. Parents, this is something that is difficult to learn, but this is something that we have to learn. Something I think is very important. What is logical to the human mind is not necessarily the will of God. What is logical to the human mind is not necessarily the will of God. God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. I think the toughest part of Hebrews chapter 22 verse 6 is the part that says in the way he should go. We want to do it in the way we want that child to go, but God says do it in the way he should go. Parents, this verse tells us not to try to live out our dreams through our children. I look at my kids, and I would have loved for my kids to be missionaries or to be gospel preachers, taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. I would have loved for that to be their full-time positions, their full-time jobs. That's what I would have loved for my kids to do. But you know, if I try to force my kids to do something that God has not called them to do, then that's going to be a problem. It's going to be frustration for me, and it's going to be anguish for them. Moses had no parents had no right to say that Aaron is the decision, that Aaron is the one to be the deliverer, because that's God's choice, not theirs. And God chose Moses. Parents training them up in the way they should go means watching their lives and looking for their gifts and their talents, and then bending them and directing them and guiding them in the direction in which they should go. Not only did Jochebed have a faith that sees, she also had a faith that acts. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. They took their little baby, they hid him in their home in order that nobody on the outside would know that there was a new addition to the family." So what does that tell us? That tells us that faith is not reckless and presumptuous, that faith is wary and careful. Now God had put it into the hearts of Amram and Jochebed that this little boy was going to be the deliverer. So why did they not just flaunt the providence of God in the face of the enemy? Why didn't Jochebed take that little baby and run up to the Egyptian taskmaster and shake him in his face and say, "This little baby is going to be used of God to destroy you, and there's not a thing in the world you can do about it"? The reason they didn't do that is because that's stupidity. That's the same mentality of the modern day snake handlers. Faith is not just wild-eyed fanaticism. For 3 months, they kept little Moses hidden away in a closet in their little house. And word of that baby never touched any ear of any Egyptian outside that home. Let me just stop right here and say something that I think is important about God's providence. I think a lot of us have the idea that God didn't really start doing anything into our life until we were saved. Oh, I got saved, and then the Lord started moving and doing things in my life. But before that, it really wasn't happening. Let me tell you something. Before I was saved, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Before I was saved, I was by nature a child of wrath. I was in rebellion against God. I was thumping my nose in God's face. But guess what? All that time, God was watching over me. He was protecting me. He was putting things into my life that were going to help me in my life's call. I can't tell you how many times, as I look back and think what my life was like before I came to know Him, how often God protected me and saved my life and protected me from harm, protected me from sinful things that I could have gotten into, how often God intervened. I remember when I was in high school, I was riding in a car on the rider's side, front seat, and I was with a bunch of my friends, and we were just riding down the road, and there was a boy walking down the road headed toward us on my side, and I had an iron hay hook in my hand. And I thought I'd just play a joke on him. So I stuck my head out the window, stuck that hay hook out the window, and I was just going to swing it at him. I was not trying to hurt him. I wouldn't have hurt him for anything in the world. Just wanted to scare him, just a stupid teenage prank. And as I did that, the driver swerved. And when the driver swerved, I just missed him. And I thought, oh my goodness, if I had hit that boy, I would have killed him. I would have taken his life. And not only would I have done that damage to him, I would have destroyed my own life. I couldn't have lived with the guilt of doing something that harmful and that stupid. And yet, God, in His sovereignty, to keep me out of jail, to guide me along and bring conviction into my heart, used that situation to bring deep conviction into me. And He kept me safe for my own stupidity. Praise God for the preservation of providence. Brothers and sisters, we need it. You know the story from Exodus. The baby got bigger and louder. Jochebed built a little basket. Scripture says that she covered it inside and outside with pitch. And that pitch was there to keep it waterproofed. Now, the word for pitch in the Hebrew is kafar. And it's very interesting because it's the same exact word in the Hebrew for atonement. Just like that pitch kept water out of that basket to keep Moses from drowning, the blood of Jesus Christ, His atoning blood, covers over me and covers over you and washes away our sin to protect us. They put little Moses in the basket. They pushed little Moses out into the Nile River. Now, what does that tell us about faith? It tells us that faith may not be presumptuous and stupid and blind, crazy faith, but yet it is a faith that is risk-taking. It is out on the limb to glorify God type of faith. And it's very, very important. They took that little basket, they pushed it out into the water. When they did, they knew that that was dangerous. For the Nile River is filled with crocodiles. If one of those reptiles had taken one bite of that basket, Moses' life would have been ended. If that basket had tipped over in the water, Moses would have drowned. If that basket had gotten into the wrong hands with the edict that the king had made, somebody else would have just killed the baby because it was a newborn Hebrew baby. And so Moses' mom had come to the point where she was starting to look at her son as if he were dead. Now, you may say, well, that's not good. No, that's great. Because there's a great verse in John chapter 12, verse 24, that says this: except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Some of you had dreams and aspirations for your children. You trained up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You poured your soul into those kids. You taught those kids the Word of God. And yet now they're adults and they're not walking with the Lord like you had hoped. They are not under your umbrella of authority anymore. They're not there in your house for you to talk with and share the Word of God with every day. They are not there for you to try to talk into faith. They are not there for you to try to talk into holiness. So what do? You let that dream die. For what purpose? That God may resurrect it. So that it's God's work and not your work. And it's amazing, amazing thing how that works. Proverbs chapter 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Didn't say you will bring it to pass. It says He will bring it to pass. God honored the faith of Jochebed. The Lord directed that little basket by a holy current. And so it floated down into this cove. And in this cove, the princess, the Pharaoh's daughter, was bathing along with several other of her servants, maiden servants that were there with her. And Miriam was back behind the bush, kind of hiding, watching all this take place. And all of a sudden, the Pharaoh's daughter sees this little basket floating. And boy, it really gets her interest. And so she swims out to it. She opens up the little basket. And there she sees the most beautiful little face she's ever seen. I mean, just absolutely beautiful. And I believe that at that particular point in time, that Moses' guardian angel reached over and just pinched him right on the bottom. And when that happened, he just burst out in tears. And the Pharaoh's daughter sees those tears, and boy, that does it. Her heart just breaks, and she says, that baby's going to be mine. I'm going to be the mother of this baby. I'm going to adopt this child. I will give him the best that Egypt has to offer. I will give him the best education, the best instruction, the best clothes, the best food. I will give him the very best that Egypt has to offer. About that time, little Miriam comes nonchalantly walking out behind the bush. And she says, dear princess, that little baby's going to need food. That little baby's going to need some milk. And I just happen to know of a Hebrew lady that's still lactating, and she might be willing to help you out. And so the princess starts thinking about this and says, you know, that might be a pretty good idea. Said, this way the baby can have plenty of nourishment, plenty of food, and that way she can keep the baby at her house. And while the baby is at her house, just let that go on for a couple of years. And then after that, the edict will be forgotten about, and I can go and retrieve the child. And so she looks over there at Miriam and says, "That's a great idea, girl. Now I want you to go back and you find that wet nurse and you bring her back to me and you tell her that I will pay her for taking care of this child." Is that not great? Is that not just absolutely glorious? The devil's doing everything he can to destroy the baby who will one day be the deliverer. And what does God do? God makes this baby, who will one day be the deliverer, the most protected baby in the kingdom. And he lets his own birth mother take care of her, take care of him, and raise him, and love him, and implant principles into his heart, and does that for a number of years. And then not only that, but she gets paid to be a mama. What a glorious, glorious thing. For 3 years, Jochebed gets to keep Moses. And during those 3 years, she implants seeds of faith into his heart. She shares the word of God with him. She keeps telling him every day, "Moses, you're God's man. The Lord's going to use you. You're going to be an instrument in God's hands." Every day she plants that in his heart. Moses goes on to grow up. He's trained by the Egyptian military. He's instructed by pagan priests. He is taught by Egyptian philosophers, all of that. And yet all that evil does not influence his heart. Why not? Because she had implanted truth, the truth of God's word, into his life. Lastly, I want to point out that she had a faith that would not fear. Verse 23 again. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." She was not afraid of the Pharaoh's command because she served a higher king. How often do we as Christians face that same kind of thing? You've got an ungodly boss who tells you that you need to do something that you know is unethical, you know it's not right. But he lets you know if you don't do it, there's going to be grave consequences. What do? You say, "That's okay. I've got a higher king. I've got a king that has told me that I'm to abstain not only from evil, but even from the appearance of evil." Where the boss rules, God overrules. You say, "Doug, but I might lose my job." That's okay. You lose your job, you're still in the hands of the one who created you, who saved you, and who has promised to protect you and take care of you. In Psalm 37, verse 5, Psalm 37. King David said this, "Once I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you know, neither have I." Let me close with this statement. Why did God choose to do it this way? God desires for the world to see his glory. God wants the world to know that the plans and the schemes of men do not work. Job chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "God frustrates the hands of the crafty so that their hands can't carry out their plans." Mamas, what can you learn from Jochebed? I think you can learn this. There will always be times of disappointment. There will be times of frustration. There will be times of great anguish. But because of Jesus, I give you this counsel. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Be that kind of mom. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you today. You're a good, great, glorious God. We thank you, Father, for the mothers that we have here, who many of these mothers are already putting these principles into practice. And Father, you're seeing it lived out in their kids. And I just pray for the kids in this church, Lord, that they will grow up not to be rebellious against you, but to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Father, help us that we might be the kind of parents that would bring honor and glory to your name in all that we do. Help us, Lord, that we might have a heart for our kids, that we might implant principles into their lives, that we might develop into them a heart that thirsts after God. Guide and direct us in all that we do. May our lives bring you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.